Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. Welcome to church. Welcome to Liberty. This is my favorite Sunday of the year, Easter Sunday. Unfortunately, it happened this year on my least favorite Sunday of the year, which is the one where you get the hour less in bed. There's some weird going on this morning, kind of love-hate thing going on with today. Welcome to church. I'm going to take a break from our series in Philippians this morning because it wouldn't feel right to preach on anything else other than the resurrection this morning. So we'll get back into that next week. Andy is preaching next week. Looking forward to that. But this morning, Easter Sunday, this should be one of the biggest Sundays in the church year. Yeah, it should be probably bigger than Christmas in terms of things that we remember. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Christ, but if there was no resurrection that we remember at Easter, then the birth of Christ loses all of its meaning, really. You know, if Jesus wasn't bodily raised from the dead, proving himself to be God, then at best he was just a Jewish kind of rabbi with delusions of grandeur, with maybe something good to teach, but just amongst other teachers around. But God rose Jesus from the dead. And the fact that he bodily rose from the dead changed absolutely everything. And trying to nail down what to preach this morning, it dawned on me that probably every message I ever preach is about the resurrection. Because the resurrection shapes absolutely everything and changes absolutely everything on this planet, the course of history, and our individual lives, that it has this power to change everything. So every sermon I probably ever have preached and ever will preach has something got to do with the resurrection. But today we remember that on a Sunday just like this, around 2,000 years ago, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it was on a Sunday. That's why we meet on Sundays. That Jesus rose, defeated death, proved himself to be who he said he was, God, and won for us eternal life. And this morning we get the chance to gather together as people who've been shaped by that fact, who've put our faith into that fact, and whose lives have been transformed by what it is that Jesus did for us and continue to be transformed every day. I was looking up during the week, and I was really encouraged when I talked around the fact that we meet on a Sunday. Yeah, like the early Jews who Jesus came to first and who Jesus operated amongst, their Sabbath was a Saturday. So it took a lot to change the Sabbath from a Saturday to a Sunday. And has anyone seen on YouTube those kind of Ravi Zacharias videos that are going around at the moment? He's a Christian apologist guy, professor guy, really intelligent. And he does these deadly things. It's like a big open forum, mostly in universities and stuff, where people just get up and ask him questions. And he defends kind of his faith. He's able to to speak from a logical point of view, even from a scientific point of view, around his faith and defend it. And I watched one the other day on YouTube, and the question this guy got up and asked, and he's like, look, the way I see it, there's loads of religions in the world, and all of them are looking to give some sort of a hope for an afterlife, that this just isn't it, yeah? And he says, and then most of them like narrow that down to a set of moral kind of things that we need to do, and then we attain that afterlife. So his question was, how do you know that Christianity is the right one of those? How can you pick which one of those it is? And Ravi Zacharias gave his answer, but then there's this other guy there called Vince Vitale, and he's an American guy, but he's a lecturer in Oxford University over in the UK. And his answer was this. His answer was that he's become convinced that the resurrection is a historically verifiable fact. And if that fact is true, then that means that Jesus was God. If Jesus was actually raised from the dead, then that means that Jesus was God. And he said he was studying philosophy, and he was looking at what happened in the early church, and he was like, how do you explain what happened here? How do you explain what took off here? Because realistically, what should have happened with the death of Jesus, if there wasn't a resurrection, what should have happened is that Christianity was defeated, yeah? It might have just petered out, but instead it took off. What happened so that Jews with 3,000 years of tradition, or thousands and thousands of years of tradition, to saying the Sabbath is the Saturday, down to you see Jesus interacting with people who wouldn't let them do anything on the Sabbath, is this religious thing, this core idea of who they were, that they would be willingly change that to a Sunday. That they, the Jews who wouldn't even write the name of God down, that they had this thing called the tetragrammaton for how God, his name was so holy it wouldn't even be uttered. That those people would then begin to say that Jesus, a man who walked around with them, was God. What makes sense of all of that? And it's like the only thing that makes sense of all of that is that the resurrection is true. That the resurrection actually happened. And there's these verses in Corinthians. He thought maybe the resurrection story as Christians maybe came through kind of like Chinese whispers, you know, like somebody like had this idea and then it became somebody else told the story and then someone else told the story and blah, 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 on and on. And then we end up with this resurrection myth. But there's this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's this bit where Paul writes, and he basically writes this to these guys in Corinth in Greece, and he lays out a bit of his creed. I preach this, that Jesus was born, that he lived a life, that he died, that God raised him from the dead. And then he goes on to say, When he was raised from the dead, he says he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter. Then he appeared to the 12, meaning his disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Then he appeared to the apostles. And Paul is laying this out at a time that was written close to the death of Jesus. And he's writing to people saying, look, there's more than 500 people, most of whom are still alive, that Jesus actually appeared to. He's saying, if you want to go check this out, go check it out. There's 500 people you can go and find who Jesus physically appeared to after he raised from the dead. And this was written like at that time, right there, like modern science has shown, like the earliest manuscripts, that this dates back to that time, unchanged since then. So Jesus rose from the dead, yeah? And because of that, it's changed everything. That's what makes sense. That's how Christianity took off, because Jesus has rose from the dead. And so this morning, I want to speak about that, but I want to speak about it from a kind of strange perspective. And I've struggled a bit with this because I feel that the Lord has put on my heart to speak about dust, okay? Which isn't the most inspirational of topics, right? But I couldn't really get away from it. I tried to come up with something else, and what made it harder, I was talking to Noel this week, right? And I was like, Noel, what are you preaching in the city? Because I had this idea around dust, and I was like, oh no, I need something else. And I talked to Noel, and Noel has this great message of how Ireland was shaped by Easter, going back to like St. Patrick, and then coming to the Easter Rising, and then going to like the Good Friday Agreement. And he's all these stories of a nation that's been shaped by Easter and the Rising and all that sort of stuff. And he's like, I was like, oh man, that sounds deadly. Could we just do like a video thing of you preaching that? And then he's like, what are you preaching on? I'm like, dust. And he's like, okay, that sounds good, Rob. But I couldn't get away from it. And I tried coming up with other things to preach on, other things to talk on. But everywhere, literally TV shows and radio stations and conversations and stuff I'm listening to, I keep coming across the phrase dust, keep seeing it everywhere. When I was trying to study and find something else to preach on, every kind of Bible reference I looked up had like dust in it or had something in it. So I'm like, just be obedient to the Lord and trust he knows what he's doing. So dust it is this morning, right? And here's how it kind of came to me. I love Bibles. I have a ton of Bibles, but my favorite one is always my newest one, which lets me keep buying them, which is cool. But my favorite one at the moment is this. It's like a Thompson Chain reference Bible. I don't know if anyone has one. But my ma had one of these, and I have it at home, and it's really cool. It's like full of all her highlights and notes and stuff over whatever, 30, 40 years. And it's really cool, but it's too jammed full of that stuff. Like, I just get distracted by all their highlights. But it's a great Bible to read if you want to just get lost in the Word, because the kind of back quarter of this thing here, like kind of that section there on, is just full of all these references around different topics, okay? So every topic you can imagine, there's like 8,000 topics in this thing that go to like 100,000 cross-references. So you can look up any topic at all you want and then follow it like a chain throughout the Bible. Each time you get to one verse, you'll read it and it'll tell you where the next verse dealing with that topic is and follow them right the way along. And so when I was trying to come up with what I'll speak on the resurrection, I tried to look up the resurrection section of that. And I got to yours, and it was like Reuben was there, and reverence, and restoration, and restraints, and there was no section on the resurrection. And I was like, how can there be no section on the resurrection in the Christian Bible, like with 8,000 references? But eventually I tracked it down, right? I'm saying all this to say, I got to this other part that was about the mortality of man, right? So they put resurrection under a section on immortality and immortality. And as I read down through that mortality section, I realized that all the verses, like when the Bible talks about our mortality, talks about the fact that we live and die, yeah, it uses the word dust a lot. And you can nearly trace a story of humanity through the Bible by doing a word search through the Bible of the word dust. And that's what I kind of want to do this morning. Hopefully that works. If it doesn't, check out Noel's podcast. It's going to be great. Yeah, it'll be up probably by the end of the day. And yeah, my apologies, right? But let's pray before we do. Lord, we bless you for this morning. We trust that you want to speak, Lord God. And I pray that you would speak louder than me, Lord God, that your voice would penetrate into our hearts, into our spirits, down to, Lord, the very core of our being, Lord, and that it would produce something in us, Lord God, that we would hear from you this morning, Lord God, and that we would know what it is you're saying right now to each individual person, that you can do that by your spirit that's alive in each of us, Lord God. I pray that that's what you would do, Lord, as we give you our attention, Lord God, and our focus this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Okay. I'll take a sip of water here. So, there are 109 references to dust in the Bible. Let's work through them one by one. But we'll start at the beginning anyway, right? Genesis 2, verse 7. Simon should have them up there on the screen. But this is the very first one where we come across this word dust. And it says this, that the Lord speaks about creation, yeah, when God made everything in the world and when he eventually made mankind on the sixth day. And it says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So there's this picture of God creating man, right at the very beginning, that God creates us out of the dust of the ground, kind of like molding clay. It says in the verse before it that like waters had come up from the earth and were watering the whole earth, so the dust would have been wet. So it's like he's molding and shaping us out of the clay. And we're not the only thing in creation that's made that way. It says that God caused the earth to bring forth animals. He caused the earth to bring forth plants and vegetation and that kind of stuff. And even on an atomic level or on an elemental level, we're made of the same elements that you find in dust, yeah? Largely like oxygen and nitrogen and all those sorts of stuff. We're made of the same kind of stuff that you find in the crust, in the layer of the earth, yeah? We share all that kind of stuff. But what God did differently here that he didn't do anywhere else is that he stepped down and he breathed into mankind, making them separate. So we start off just as dust, but God breathes into us. I came across this horrible fact, actually, if you didn't know this before. Do you know that like between 75 and 90% of the dust in your home is actually like human skin cells? It's like, it's you. Like that dust on my bedside locker is me, that or used to be me. That's why I don't clean it off. I'm kind of attached to it. It feels like, I don't want to get rid of that. It used to be me. It reminds me of a couple of weeks ago. No, I'm just, we're dust. We're made out of dust. Yeah, elementally, we're made out of dust. We turn back to dust eventually. But there's something different about us. Aside from all of creation, like, this is the only thing it says that God did this with, and it's that he breathed into us. And it's like God gives us a bit of him, yeah? He puts a bit of himself into us. It says that we were created in his image, not meaning that we look like him physically, because animals and all that other sort of stuff that we bear resemblance to, it doesn't say they're created in his image, but that he breathed into us, and that makes us somehow different, that imparts something of life into us. It says when he breathed into us, we became a living being, okay? So, and we're made as eternal beings. That Genesis story is a tragic kind of story that shows the origin of humanity and how we end up in the state we're in, that we were made for an eternal life. That when God breathed into us, it wasn't that we were meant to die or ever, but we were meant to go, and he gave us a purpose, go and subdue the earth, go and fill the earth, multiply, enjoy this earth, enjoy this creation. God creates this planet as a place where humans can inhabit and God can live with them and enjoy them. In the vastness of the universe, God creates this planet, puts humanity onto it, creates him, shapes him out of the dust, and then breathes into him so that he can live in relationship with this creation, a love relationship with this creation, and live forever in that state, okay? So that's where we started. Now, hopefully we all know the story of the fall, Adam and Eve, two trees in the garden. God says you can eat from one, you can't eat from the other. The other that you can't eat from is the knowledge of good and evil, basically meaning that you get to choose what's right and what's wrong, that you're going to like become your own God. Rather than following me and living in relationship with me, you can choose independence from me. That choice was there. And unfortunately, Adam and Eve made that choice, and we have what's known as the fall. So the next time we come across dust in the Bible shows us some of the kind of the fallout from the fall, which is Genesis 3:19. It says this. It says a load of things that are going to happen to the earth and to Eve and to the serpent and all this sort of stuff. But God says this to Adam. Basically, because of what you've done, life is going to be hard work. It says, by the sweat of your face, you'll eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. For you are dust, and to dust you will return. So we started out as dust. God breathes life into us. Then we choose independence from that life. And because of that choice, it's like God says, you started out as dust, and separate from this life-giving spirit, you're going to return to dust again. And the in-between, it's not just going to start as dust and end as dust. The in-between is going to be tough. It's going to be a struggle. You're going to sweat to earn your bread. You're going to sweat to survive in this kind of situation, okay? Which isn't the best picture of life. It's like you're going to struggle and then you're going to die. But that's not where it stopped, thank God. And we'll go on and we'll figure out how this kind of thing changed around. But until we get there, pretty much for the rest of the Old Testament, wherever you see the word dust as we go through it, it's got to do with like the fragility of life or the futility of life. This idea that life is a struggle, that people feel unworthy, that they feel like dirt, that they feel like dust, that they're like, what's the point of this thing? We live for a while and then we die. It becomes like a symbol for our frailty, for death, for our struggle. And so we see it a load of times. And probably if you know the word won't surprise you to know that in that context, we find the word dust in the book of Job more than in any other book in the Bible, okay? Job isn't a barrel of laughs. If you're looking to lift yourself up, don't go and read the book of Job, okay? Find another book in the Bible and read it. But it's there 25 times in there. The first time, or one of the main times it references it, Job 10:9 says, "Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again?" So this idea, God molded us from clay in the beginning. Will you now turn me to dust again? Again, dust appears a lot of times in Ecclesiastes, probably the second most depressing book in the whole of the Bible, okay? Ecclesiastes starts off with the verses, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. That's what it starts with. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. This guy just pouring out his heart. This is what I've experienced in life. This is Solomon, who it says had like more wisdom than anybody else on the planet, that had amassed more riches than anything else. And at the end of his days, he writes, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. He's inherited this dust condition, where it's like he knows we're turning to dust. And he says it. He says, all go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. All come from dust, and to dust all return. We say it at funerals, don't we? Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. If God doesn't get you, the devil must. Isn't that the thing? I don't know. We probably don't say that at funerals. We probably said that when we were kids, yeah. But outside of God, guys, that's really our lot. That's the kind of picture that the Old Testament, by and large, paints a life. They had some idea of the afterlife, a place they would call Sheol. But more often than not, it's like, what's the point of this thing? We can know God's grace in the midst of it. We can know that, but really it's like, where is life going? Where is it going to end up? That we live in this cursed and this fallen state where we recognize that we're dust, and we know at our core that that's where we're going back to. And outside of God, I don't know where people really get their hope from. Like all people who don't believe in God, don't believe in a creator God, who would scoff at those verses in Genesis that I just read out that says this is how things began. It's like, that's what they're left with. They're dust. And even if you achieve everything you want to achieve in life, at the end, you're dust. You don't take it with you. Do you know what I mean? And so that's the kind of idea that we have going on through the Old Testament. I think we can feel like that at times if we're honest with ourselves. Our lives we can live life a lot of the time in that place where we just feel like dry, like dust, where we just feel kind of worthless, like dust at times, where we feel like life is just this struggle. And all I have is kind of struggle after struggle after struggle, and things don't seem to be getting any better. And that's where very often we can be. But we don't have to be there. By the time we get to the end of this message, hopefully you'll have found some hope in it. But closely aligned with this idea, dust, as we said, is this idea of clay. Okay, so dust mixed with water to mold and shape something. And in the Old Testament, again, where it talks about us being like dust, it also talks about us being like jars of clay or vessels of clay. It says it loads of times, that we're like a vessel of clay that's easily broken. Old Testament was written in kind of like the late Bronze Age, early Iron Age. So people would have had like bronze urns and bronze jars and cups, and also iron ones, which if they fell, they wouldn't break. Yeah, they were solid, they were trustworthy, they were reliable. But these other ones, these earthenware things, literally just clay and water mixed together, fired in an oven, like if it fell off a table, it would just smash and be worthless. And in various places in the Bible, we see people describing themselves like that. We see in the Old Testament especially, people describing themselves, I'm just like an earthen vessel like that, smashed on the floor, that Israel is described like that in various kind of places. And the metaphor being that we're weak things, yeah? That we're things that are fragile. We use that analogy to talk about our weakness, that we're easily broken. That at times, do you ever feel like you could just crack up? Like that you're dry, you're like a pottery kind. I just feel like I could crack up under the pressure of these things. And you probably don't need me to remind you of your weakness in that regard, because we experience it every day of our lives, yeah, in our tiredness, in our stress, in our arguments with people, in the way we react when we shouldn't, in our struggle, in the stuff that we face daily. We're faced and we're forced to recognize that we are weak in and of ourselves, that we don't have the strength very often to get through things. Now, what we can tend to do is to look at our situations and blame them for that. So we can tend to say, I'm feeling particularly weak because I have a stressful life, or because I have a stressful kids, or because I have a stressful situation, stress going on in work, and all that sort of stuff. And that's why I'm weak, or that's why what's going on is going on. But really, they're just things that reveal to you what's really going on at the core of us. The core of us is that we're dust. That's why we feel weak, that there's this inherent weakness in humanity. That we're dust, and we need to recognize that at times, that we're fallen, that the root cause of our weakness isn't the things that just expose it to us, but as it's exposed to us, we have a choice what we can do with it. We get to something more hopeful now, because later on in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians, right, Paul talks again about feeling weak. Again, a guy who was very honest, he spoke about his weakness a lot. But he spoke about his weakness a lot with a wholly different perspective than we see in the Old Testament. See, in the Old Testament, it's like, oh, I'm weak and life is a struggle and why have you forsaken me and on all this kind of stuff. Meaningless, everything is meaningless. But Paul says this when he talks about being a jar of clay, right? He uses the same analogy. He says, I'm a jar of clay. But he says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He recognizes that he's still a jar of clay, but he's like, no, we have this treasure that's inside this jar of clay. Now, what is that treasure? If you read the context, the treasure is the gospel. The treasure is this message that he's been entrusted with, that Jesus Christ came to earth to redeem mankind, to do away with just the dusty kind of Old Testament idea of humanity, and Jesus came to redeem it and to make everything new, to make us new creations, that he lived a life, a perfect life, that he died a death in our place, that God rose him from the dead on a Sunday just like today. And he says that this treasure now is inside this jar of clay, and because of that, it changes absolutely everything. If Simon moves to the next slide, if we read on, he says kind of the implications of this. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You with me? Like that, our weakness now, what does it do? It makes us rely on God. That when you feel weak, it should trigger this reaction in you as a Christian. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Why? Because God is strong. And my weakness highlights that. I know that I can step into dependency on God who offers me his strength, okay? So he says we have this weakness. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And then just this great description, which is completely different than the Old Testament kind of way. It says we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Now, all of that talks a lot about life and death, and it can be a bit confusing. But what I see is he's saying basically is this. He's saying fundamentally, because of this treasure, something has changed. Something's changed inside us, that we're pressed. We're under pressure, yeah, that we're pressed. You ever feel under pressure? That there's so many things looking for your attention, you're pressed, but it says, but we're not crushed. Now, in the Old Testament, it talks about we're jars of clay that fall to the ground and are smashed and can never be put back together again. Paul is like, I'm pressed, but I'm not crushed. That I'm confused at times, I'm perplexed, yeah? But that it doesn't lead me to despair. You may be in a place in your life where you're confused. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what God is doing. You don't know what's happening around you. But that it doesn't lead us to despair because we have this hope, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and Jesus Christ is going to make absolutely everything new. He knows what he is doing. He proved that the promises of God were true about him, and he proves that all the promises of God find their yes and amen in him because he fulfilled those promises. Yeah? Does that make sense? It says that even when we're persecuted, we know that we're not abandoned. It says that we're struck down but not destroyed. And that's an exact picture. You just said we're like jars of clay. If we're struck down, like any jar of clay that would fall to the ground would be destroyed. He says we're struck down but we're not destroyed. How? Why the turnaround? Where's that resilience coming from? That assurance, that strength? What's different? Well, the answer is Jesus, yeah? We know that. The answer is Jesus. It's rooted in what Jesus did. And he goes on and talks about the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus. And his hope comes from the fact that Jesus lived and struggled and died and rose again. That Jesus didn't just live and struggle and die, even though if he did, we could say that he identified with us in our weakness. Jesus, God, came and made himself like the dust. Did you get that? Like God came and made himself like that. Identified completely with our weakness, even to the point of death, to the point of being crucified. Now, if he did just do that, and if that's where it stopped, we could say that he identified with our weakness. But he didn't just identify with our weakness. He demonstrated his power in the resurrection from the dead. So he identifies with our weakness in his death so that we can be identified with him in his resurrection. Does that make sense? Ephesians 1:19 says this, I pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us, that means you and me, for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul is praying, I pray that you get this power that's exercised for us, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power, as that song says, the same power that conquered the grave lives in me, lives in you because of what Jesus did. That power is for us, that dust isn't just our lot in life. We follow on to the last kind of reference I'm going to make to this dust stuff is in Corinthians. And if you get a chance to read through the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's this great stuff about resurrection. I wish I had time to preach it all this morning, but I don't. But it starts with where I started this morning. You know where I said, Paul says, here's what I preached to you, and here's all the people who've seen that Jesus was raised from the dead. Then he goes on to say, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then all that we've been preaching is vain. All that we've been saying, we're to be pitied. You know those verses? It says we're to be pitied amongst all men if we're just putting our hope in this, and it isn't the fact. But then he goes on to this. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Saying, here's what the resurrection has done. He's jumping right the way back to where we started. He's jumping right the way back to Genesis, to that story. And he's saying, in Adam, we inherit this dead condition. Because we're all descendants of Adam and Eve, we inherit this dead condition. But because of Christ, we can inherit life again. He's like that Christ wants to restore this thing that was lost right at the beginning of creation. And all this in-between time where we've known ourselves just as dust, that's going to change. That everything is going to change. And he goes on to speak about that in a bit more detail. It says that in verse 45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Okay, so we saw that God breathed in, yeah, and Adam became a living being. It says the last Adam, meaning Jesus, is a life-giving spirit. Jesus is a life-giving spirit. How does he give us life? Through his Holy Spirit, yeah? Which he gives to us. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. And here's our dust reference. The first man was of the dust of the earth, but the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those of heaven. And just as we've borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Do you get that? It's like you're saying, we see this sequence in Scripture that the first Adam received life, spiritual life, eternal life, which he lost, but Jesus just won that back for us. That we're made from the dust, but we're not just dust. That Jesus makes us alive to God. And he says, we know our identity as humans. I don't have to convince you of your identity as a human, that weakness and that brokenness and that struggle. He says, but we need to learn our identity as heavenly. We need to learn our identity in Jesus Christ. We need to begin to walk that out, that we all bear the image of the earthly man, now we need to bear the image of the heavenly man. That the risen Christ comes and offers to live in us by his Spirit. Romans 8:11, which you probably know, says, and if the Spirit of Christ, of him who raised Jesus from the dead, is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies life because of his Spirit who lives in you. He's saying that the Spirit of Christ can live in you. That God will gift us with his Holy Spirit and make us alive again. Last scripture, I know I've been all over the Bible this morning, right? Last one I'm going to go to. There's this great picture. It doesn't talk about dust, but it talks about breath and this picture of what Jesus did and how he won it back. And it happens in John chapter 20, just after Jesus has risen from the dead, right? And he's appeared to some people at the tomb. I'll read it out, and it's beautiful. It says this, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the Sunday, meaning today, yeah? The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And imagine all the Jewish, like his disciples gathered. Jesus has died. Like Jesus is dead. This leader they were following has actually been crucified and died. And he wasn't rescued off the cross. It wasn't turned around at the last minute that he's died. This is where they're at right now. Jesus was dead. And they were locked there because they were afraid the Jews were going to come and kill them as well as his followers. And it says, Jesus came and he stood amongst them. And he said to them, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said it to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And here's an extra beautiful bit. It says, and when he has said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld. These guys are in this space of despair, of weakness, thinking, what was all that about? And Jesus breaks into the situation. The risen Jesus breaks in, and he imparts peace straight away. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And then he gives them purpose. He gives them a purpose. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Okay? And then the most beautiful thing, that he intentionally mirrors. Do you see this? He intentionally mirrors what God did at the beginning in creation. It says, God formed man out of the dust. And what did he do? He breathed into him. And Jesus is going to restore what it was that was lost because of that. Comes to these people who are feeling broken and ashamed and feeling tired and feeling worn out and whatever. And what's he do? He breathes into them again. Like intentionally mirroring that stuff. Intentionally saying, I've come to give life again. And life in all its fullness. He breathes back into them. Their spirits are kindled. They're alive again. It's like they're alive to the possibilities of God. They're alive to the presence of God, that they know that they're alive again because Jesus breathed into them. Like God in the beginning breathed into the dust, Jesus now breathes back into the dust and gives life again. And that's why then when we look at the New Testament, it takes a different tone, because we're not just dust anymore. God has breathed back into those of us who have put our faith into Jesus. When we put our faith in him, he breathes his Holy Spirit. We receive his Spirit and we're made alive again to his possibilities. That's why Paul says that I have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, we still live in an in-between time. There's a time coming, and you'll have heard it in our sermons over the past couple of weeks, where we have to keep in mind that Jesus is coming back. Jesus isn't finished, that Jesus is going to make all things new, that eventually we're going to be given new bodies. Yeah, I know this sounds a bit out there or whatever, but this is what's happening. Jesus is coming back, says, with a trumpet blast, and he's going to come, and all those who've died in him are going to be raised from the ground, and those who are still alive will be caught up in the air with him, and we'll be given new bodies, and Jesus is going to establish a new heaven and a new earth, and a full kind of recreation of what was meant to be in the beginning, yeah? Of God living on this earth with his creation in perfection, yeah? That's where it's happening. But we're in the in-between stage now. That's why it says that Christ was the first fruits of those rose from the dead. It's like an anticipatory thing, like it's saying, here's the first fruits that are coming, showing us that there's loads more fruit to come. It's a deposit, as you've seen before, a guarantee that God is coming back for us. And so in the in-between, we live with this frailty, this weakness or whatever, but we have this treasure inside the jars of clay, yeah? That God has breathed back into the dust again. And that dust isn't our destiny. Dust isn't where we end up. And God has given us a purpose again. Do you see how he mirrors Genesis? It's like in Genesis, God says to the man, be fruitful, go and multiply, fill the earth. There's a purpose to life, and there's life, and there's a purpose. Jesus comes back, he gives them a purpose. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And then he breathes life back into them again. It's like a reclaiming of all this stuff that was lost in the fall. So to recap, it's like it starts with dust and God forms it. God breathes into it and there was life. Then there's the fall and that life is missing. And through the Old Testament, we see just people thinking of themselves as dust. What's the point of all of this? Then Jesus comes along and Jesus defeats death and Jesus lives the sinless life that Adam didn't live. And Jesus then offers us to be identified with him rather than Adam. Jesus breathes back into us again and makes life out of the dust, and assures us of an eternity with him. That's the gospel, guys. That's what we remember this morning. That's what's possible because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And what I'd love to do is just finish by praying. Just take a moment to ask yourself, where are you in that sequence this morning? Where are you? The way I see it, you can be in two places. You can be in the place where you recognize that you're just dust, and you haven't put your faith in Jesus yet. Or you can be in the place where you've put your faith in Jesus, and maybe you're enjoying that new life and you get it, or maybe you've yet to kind of realize what that impact, what that's had. Maybe you've yet to see that your weaknesses are to point you to his strength. But if you're in that first place this morning, if you're in that place where you haven't really put your faith in God yet, Where this message is new to you, this message that you can be made new, that this isn't all there is to life, you can take a step this morning towards God. And you can do that where you're sitting. You don't need to do anything other than express. It says in the Bible that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. What a day today where we remember that God raised Jesus from the dead. If you believe that and you confess that with your mouth, if you confess what's going on in your heart, the saying that I need to put my faith in Jesus, I need to put my trust in Jesus, I recognize that I'm lost without him, I'm dust without him, and I need to be made alive again, you can do that this morning. And to do that, you may pray something that says like this, that Jesus, I need you. That without you, I'm dust. And I know that I'm made for you, and I know that I'm made by you for a purpose. I believe that. And I only find what I was made for when I come to you. And you say, Jesus, I'll put my hope in you. Would you forgive me of my sins, the things I've done outside of you? and make me new. Would you breathe on me this morning, this gift of the Holy Spirit, and make me alive again? In Jesus' name. Amen. If you've prayed that for the first time, please come and talk to me after, and we can chat about what that means and the impact that should have in your life. But if we all bow our heads, I'd love to just pray over you guys this morning, wherever you're at. You may be in a place this morning where you feel particularly weak, where you feel particularly like dust, particularly frail. You may feel like life is futile. You may even be in a place where you feel like dirt, where you feel dirty, where you feel ashamed, where you feel like that the things you've done, even in this last week or in your life, are holding a shame over you. That God has came to say, and Jesus has come to say, that you can be forgiven, that you can be made new, that you can be healed, that you can be made whole again, and that you don't have to feel like dust, that you can know a treasure this morning in that jar of clay. That those of you who are pressed this morning, that God would want to say to you, even though you're pressed, I'm guaranteeing that you will not be crushed. Those who are perplexed and confused, don't know what's going on, God is saying that don't let that drive you to despair, because I know what I'm doing. Those of us who feel that we've been struck down by people this morning, God has promised that we will not be destroyed. So, Father, I just pray over your people this morning, that wherever your word needs to land in our hearts, that by your Spirit you would do that for us this morning, Lord God. You would reveal just even now where we need to take your word and apply it, Lord God. We want to treasure it. We want to treat it, Lord God, with the worth that it's due, Lord God. So I just pray that by your Spirit right now, Lord, in this environment, Lord, you would speak, Lord God. That you would expose where our weaknesses are, Lord. But that they would lead us to you, Lord God. That we wouldn't be those who are crushed, those who are abandoned, those who are despairing, Lord God. But we're those who have this hope, this treasure, Lord God, in these jars of clay, Lord. I just release over these people this morning, Lord God, hope for today, Lord God. I release over people a hope that Jesus is coming back for us, Lord God. I release over us, Lord God, an excitement in our spirits, Lord God, that Christ was raised from the dead. And every single shred of evidence for his resurrection is evidence for my eventual resurrection. That God has not left us, that God does not forsake us, that God has gone to every length possible to redeem what it was that was lost in the fall, Lord God. And that you can transform us, take a hold of us, and give us a purpose and a destiny. I pray, Father, that people this morning would feel you breathing life, Lord God, into the dust this morning, Lord God, that you would breathe life, Lord God, into dusty, hopeless, broken situations, Lord God. I feel you saying, Lord, over family situations this morning, Lord God, that you want to breathe life. If there's a family situation you're facing, that you would just say to the Lord this morning, I receive the breath of God into that situation today. I receive the breath of God, broken families, that God would breathe in and bring life again. Families that have been pressed and even have feel like they've been crushed, that God would breathe in and make beautiful things, as that song says, out of the dust again, Lord God. Lord, over sickness, Lord God. It says that by your stripes on the cross were healed, Lord God. Over sickness, Lord God. Over mental illness, Lord God. Over whatever it is that physically is ailing us this morning, Lord God. I pray that you would breathe in again, Lord God, by your Spirit, and that you would heal and that you would make whole, Lord. We bless you, Father. We take a moment just to respond in our own hearts to what the Lord is saying to us. Just to reach out and ask him to breathe into your situation. The same power that raised Christ from the dead can impact and change your situation this morning. That same power, that miracle working power. I just release that amongst this body this morning. I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, that the Lord would cause his face to shine upon you, that he would be gracious to you, that he'd lift up his countenance upon you this day and give you peace. In Jesus' precious, holy, great name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.